Our scripture reading this evening comes from John chapter 13, verse 1 through 17, and then we'll be reading verses 31 through 35. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me there. John chapter 13. You know, the scene happens, you know, as Jesus and his disciples, they headed into Jerusalem. They experienced that triumphal entry that we read about on Sunday. Jesus has gone into the temple. He's cleansed it out. And now they're preparing for the Passover feast. So chapter 13, beginning here in verse 1, it says, "Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus answered, 'You do not now know what I am doing, but later you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You will never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you.' For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe and had returned to the table, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Then a little bit later, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another." It's the word of God for us, the people of God. We say thanks be to God. There's a Mother Teresa quote that sits in my kitchen in a frame. It says, "Wash the plate, not because it's dirty, nor because you're told to wash it, but because you love the person who will use it next." I have to confess, you know, I oftentimes forget the quote is there. Even more often forget to apply the principle, whether that means that I forget to wash the dish because I love people and I'm just doing it because it has to get done, or I just forget to wash the dish. Sorry, babe. But I think what Mother Teresa is getting at in this quote is the principle. It's the practical aspect of what Jesus is instructing us to do. Right, this is the new command that I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. I mean, what does it look like to love somebody in the way of Jesus? What does it look like in our day-to-day age, in our day-to-day lives, to love somebody with that kind of love? Now, there's a few questions to address as we think about this. One, as Jesus is giving this new command, who is he talking to? Who is it that's receiving this command? Does this go for everybody or only a few? What is Jesus really inviting us to do? I think it's important because when Jesus offers this new command, he's not out and about with the crowds. He's not teaching on the side of a hill somewhere. He's not in the temple courts. This isn't a conversation or even a teaching that he has with the Pharisees, with the religious leaders. When Jesus gives this command, he's gathered with his disciples. Jesus is with his disciples, the people that he's spent the past 3 years of his life with on a regular, ongoing basis, people that have done life together. And as he's with these disciples, he tells them, those people are going to recognize you as my disciples. They're going to recognize that you've had a connection and a relationship with me by the way that you love one another. I think this is an important distinction, probably the thing, at least to me, that makes this a new command rather than just a regular old command, right? I mean, we already have commands about loving others throughout Scripture. If you remember, there was a Pharisee, a guy who was an expert in the law who came up to Jesus. They were trying to trick him. They were trying to get Jesus to say something crazy. They said, hey, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Out of all the laws, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? We already have commandments about loving others. For Jesus to say, love one another, it's not really anything new. He's not adding anything at this point. We even have, you know, the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is teaching the crowds. You know, they're all gathered around him and he gives us instruction that we're supposed to love our enemies. So you've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you so they may be children of your Father in heaven. Right? I mean, we already have Jesus giving instruction, teaching us to love others, telling us to love our neighbors, telling us that we're even supposed to love our enemies. Why would he say that this is a new commandment? Right? Jesus looks at his disciples. Right? He doesn't look out at the crowds. He's not looking at the Pharisees. But he's sitting there and he's about to share in the Passover meal with his disciples. And he says, as I have loved you, you should love one another. By this, everybody will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Look at the person next to you for a minute. Everybody is going to know if you're a disciple of Jesus by the way you love that person that you just looked at. That's how they're going to know, by the way you love the person who's next to you. Look at the person in the row in front of you or the in the row behind you. You know, kind of just do a quick, you know, look around. Not just beside you, right? Because, you know, there's a good chance, you know, maybe you're sitting next to a friend or a spouse, somebody who you know already. But the person in front of you, the person behind you, you might not even know who they are. They might attend a different service even. We might not be sure where they come from, but they're here. Jesus says, everyone will know that you are his disciple by the way you love that person, the one who's sitting in front of you and behind you, the one who's sitting next to you. This message that Jesus gives, this new command that you should love one another, it's not the same as the love your neighbor, love your enemy, love everybody kind of message. This isn't a, hey, you should go out and love the homeless people in your community by donating food to the church pantry kind of message that Jesus is giving. This isn't a, hey, you should provide some resources to the person that you'll never meet, that you'll never have to actually interact with because you're so filled with God's love, kind of message that Jesus is giving. This is Jesus saying that the really hard thing, saying that we actually have to love the people that we're around, that we're with, that we bump into, that we rub up against, the people who rub against us the wrong way. We have to love the person that we bump into on Sunday mornings that seems to think that all of church revolves around them and them making it to their seat on time, or them making it to get coffee before it, I don't know, runs out, pushing you out of the way so they can get the flavor of creamer they want. You got to love that person. You have to love the person who's told the same story. You don't know how many times, but you know you've heard it before. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about, you know, but you have to treat them as though that's your dearest family member. You have to love the person who talks too much. And it's like, you know, they don't read the cues. They don't get it that you're trying to walk away or that you're trying to talk to somebody. They're just there. You have to love that person. You have to love the person who tells the joke that bothers you. And it's like, I don't know why, but this person just is always, it just rubs you. And you got to love that person. You have to love the person who's got a different political viewpoint than you, but sits, you know, just a couple seats down from you in the chair. You have to love the kid who runs around the church, is running through the lobby area, and you're kind of like, oh man, I just know somebody's going to trip and fall over them. It's going to be bad. You've got to love that kid, though. And I said this in a group last night. This church loves my kids well, I feel like. I feel like my kids are loved, and that's a great thing. And my hope would be that all kids receive that same kind of love that I feel like that mine do, right? I mean, that's what Jesus said. You got to love all of them. You have to love the person who thinks that you have to wear a suit to church every time it's open. And you got to love the person who shows up wearing a hat because that's the way that they feel comfortable. You have to love them even though you see things different. You have to love the person who interrupts you when you're talking. That's a big one for me. Thanks. I don't know. Especially in my house, but I'm forced to love them, but you have to love like the person that sits in your seat. And so now you have to move back a couple of rows. You just have to displace everything, right? You have to love these people. Jesus says, everyone will know you're my disciple, not by the way that you love the random person who's on the side of the road that you bump into once in a while. Not necessarily, I mean, sure, that's a good thing to do. Don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking that. Love everybody. But when Jesus says people will know you're my disciple, it's the people that you are with, the people who have also said yes to Jesus, the people who are also seeking to follow him. The way that you love one another matters. Love the people who said yes to Jesus. Love the people who are part of your church family. And not just love them like, no, I love you guys so much. I love my church family. Not like a sentimental, not I'm just saying it, but to love them in the way that Jesus modeled. And Jesus got down and washed their feet. They were gathered together in somebody's home or an Airbnb maybe or something like that. I mean, they weren't at the temple. They weren't at church. They were gathered together somewhere else in a home. How many church people have you had at your house? Jesus says, people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. If you do what I did, which is what Jesus did, not me. If you do what Jesus did, you gather together and you eat with people in your house. Jesus and the disciples, they knew each other well. So well, in fact, that Jesus could wash the disciples' feet. I mean, that's what he offered as a model for how we're to love one another. I mean, who in the church have you let, you know, clean out your toe jam? Scrub on your bunions, right? Like who? I mean, are you with me, right? I mean, honestly, I mean, it's not necessarily about feet. We don't have to be weird, but are you vulnerable? Are you that vulnerable with people? Right? I mean, because there's nobody touching my feet, right? I don't want you around my feet. I look at my feet and I'm kind of like, ah, what is this? thing that's at the bottom of my leg. I don't want you around it. But Jesus is inviting us to be that vulnerable, to know each other that well. Jesus commands us to serve in the same way that he showed us how to serve, the same way that he loved his disciples and modeled that for him. He's inviting us to serve and to love in a way that requires a deeper level of connection and relationship, a deeper level of knowledge, really, about one another than what our kind of sentimental visions of love might look like. Because if you think about it, it's hard to love somebody if you don't know them. To really love them. You can say you love somebody, but unless you know them, like not only you know what they're going through in the moment, but you know how whatever the thing is that they're facing in the moment has more of a history and more of a story than just what's happening in that moment. You know all the background information too. That's when you really love somebody, because you know what they've traveled through. You've heard it, and so you know why this moment matters so much. Because we all have stories. We all have some different things in our backgrounds. Present concerns that have been shaped by things that have happened in the past. Victories and joys that have been prayed over and fought over for years. And so to love people well, to love them well enough that we can live out the kind of vision of the body of Christ that Paul talks about when he says, that we rejoice with others when they are honored. We suffer with people when they're suffering. To love people that well, you have to know one another. Look at the people around you again. Just take a look. How well do you know one another? How well do you love one another? One of the things I encourage people to do here, kind of our church encourages, is for people to be involved in a group, like a smaller kind of group. Because I know, right? Look around at the people. It's kind of hard to intimately know a couple hundred people, right? It's kind of hard to know that many people at the level that Jesus is inviting us whenever he's gathered with his 12 disciples and he's saying to love one another. So we need groups, right? We need to find groups, Bible studies, Sunday school classes, small groups, life groups, places where we can have that kind of time to know others well, to love others well, to allow people to love us well. If we're going to follow Jesus' command to love one another, we have to have those kind of spaces where we practice, where we learn how it is that we can love one another. And as a part of that, we want groups that are more than just informational, more than just somebody standing up and sharing a bunch of things. We want groups where people share in life together, where you hear those stories, where you share those stories, where you show up for people in their times of need. And this is part of what we task different group leaders to do as we're creating groups, right? To build the kind of connections where we can suffer with one another, where we can rejoice with one another. I think it's groups that provide a space for us to really do what Jesus did and to gather together with his disciples and share a meal, to gather together with his disciples and to know and be known in such a way that they can wash one another's feet. And so if you're not in a group, I would just say, I hope you hear my heart and why you should be in a group, so you could experience that kind of love that Christ invites us to experience, so you can share and love others in the same way that Christ commands us to. I'll say there's one more layer, though, to our being able to follow Jesus' command. Because, being in a group is good, and your group should encourage you to do the things that I'm about to say. But if we're to follow Jesus' command of loving one another, people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. If we're going to follow this command, then first we have to be immersed in God's love. If I'm going to love somebody else in the way that Jesus calls me to, I've got to take in deeply just how much love God has for me. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because God first loved us. We love because he first loved us. I didn't create the idea of love. I can't come up with it. I can't make myself love other people. It's only as I'm experiencing and in touch with and in tune with and walking with the God who loves me that I'm able to love people, especially people who know me well and that I get to know well, especially people who I bump into and I'm like, why are they in such a hurry? What's going on over here? I mean, the only way that we can love people that well is to know how much we are loved. We know what real love is because Jesus laid down his life for us. Right? We know what love is because of what God has done for us. That's what enables us, empowers us to love. And I just want to share this illustration that I saw that I think really, really helps us to think about how we become able to love others as Christ loved us. And so it's, you know, let's say that you want to get fit, right? We want to be healthy. We want to be well. And so you decide that you're going to take up jogging. I'm a jog. Running. I'm not jogging. I'm not concerned about my fitness yet, but one day I'll get there. So, you know, you're going to start jogging. You go out, you buy a great pair of shoes, because that's the first thing that you need if you're going to go running, is you need a really good pair of running shoes. And then you got to get the fit that goes with it. So you got the shoes, you got your outfit. You put them on and you start just running down the road. And then not too far down the road, all of a sudden your muscles begin to cramp. You get this like pain in your side. You can hardly catch your breath. And then you slow down and you walk back home and it's just like, I'm never going to do that again, right? So that's called anaerobic running, or it's running without oxygen. You feel bad because you're not getting in the oxygen that you need. This feeling is caused by the body using up more oxygen than it takes in. And there's a lot of people who will try to run that way. They'll try to start out their running that way. And they love in the same way as well. Many people try to love with this same, you know, oh, I'm going to be all in. I'm going to do all the right things. Like they got the passion. They're all excited about it. Maybe they heard this, you know, just incredible message on Monday, Thursday. And they're like, you know what? I'm going to love people like that. And they go about it, you know, an hour, a day. Maybe they make it a week, a couple weeks. And then you can't keep up. Right? You can't love with that kind of sacrificial love. I just don't have enough space. I don't have the capacity. I don't have the bandwidth. I don't have the ability. People irritate me too much. Like the jogger running down the road in pain and grasping, you're loved out like that. And it's like, you know what, I'm not going to try that again. I'm not going to try being vulnerable again because I tried that once and it didn't work. I'm not going to try a group again. I tried that once. It didn't work. I'm all spent. Love, like running, can't be anaerobic. It has to be aerobic. Right? Our output has to be matched by our intake. Running requires oxygen. You got to breathe in enough for your body to be able to do all the things that it needs to do. An enduring love, a love in the way that Jesus invites us to love, requires being involved in God's word, being involved in God's presence, taking the time to meet with him, allowing his spirit to be at work within you, taking time to sit there and be reminded of how much God loves each one of us, taking in and thinking about what he did to offer forgiveness for us. As we love aerobically, then we begin to love not in our own strength, not in our own ability, because we're not trying to put out more than what we're taking in. Rather, if we take the time to meet with Jesus, to know how much he loves us, it empowers us, it enables us to love others in that same way. We will love because he first loved us. Jesus, as he's gathered with his disciples, he looks at them and he says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. you also should love one another. By this, everybody will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your only Son who would live a perfect life, who would die on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins. Your Son who rose from the dead so we might have new life. God, we thank you for that kind of love, the kind of love that would suffer, would be mocked, would be tortured, would be beaten, all for the joy that was set before him. Lord, I pray that we truly might know that kind of love, and that as we meet with you, as we know your love, that you truly would empower us to love the people around us. And I pray that we would renew our commitment to you and to one another, to love in the way of Jesus, that people would be able to look and say, you know what, those Port Charlotte Methodists, man, they're Jesus' disciples. I just see the way they love one another. And I pray that might be true of us because of the way in which we love you, the way in which we've experienced your love in our lives. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.